2 Corinthians chapter 3. All right, you there with me? So let's begin at verse 1, and we'll read on down to verse 3 together. You ready? Let's read together. Do we begin to commend ourselves, or need ye, as some others' epistles? We are some, continue, a commendation of you, of letters, a commendation from you. Number 2, ye are our epistle. Written where? Known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stones, but in fleshy tables of heart, living epistles of God. Love in the making, very interesting concept, would you say so? Love in the making. And I'd like for us to just look at the Word of God. Now, on the screen you see it says the purpose of God in the what? In the creation of man. Go back. Very important to understand that. The purpose of God in the creation of man. Turn with me to the book of John. John chapter 1. Take mental note of these. I want the Holy Spirit to really guide and direct us that we can see the connecting link in love, God's love letter. In John chapter 1, the Bible reads, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. And verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the beginning was what? The Word. So that takes me back to where? The beginning. So go with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We'll find in the beginning was the Word. Very important to understand that. All right? Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible reads, in the beginning, God created what? The heaven and the what? Earth. So, in the beginning goes back to creation. What did God do in the beginning? Heaven and earth. So, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Very important to understand that. So, we find here words are the expression of the heart. Out of the heart, the abundance of the mouth speaketh. So words are expression was in the heart. God spoke the word, life came. That what we saw manifested was an expression of God's heart. You agree with that? Very important to understand that. So the wonders of creation reveal God's glory. As we look at the solar system, nature, etc., etc., we find expression of God's heart. Very important to understand that. Expression of God's heart. All creation expresses God's character. You agree with that? All creation expresses God's character. We find in the book of Genesis 1:26, God said what? Let us make man how? In our likeness and our image. Did He say that? Keep this in mind. Our image according to our what? Likeness. Therefore, you find the word image. You can just take note of this. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5. The imagination of the thoughts. You'll find in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Christ was the express image of the person of God. The word image deals with the mind. You understand that? It deals with the mind. Then God said, in my likeness. So when God created man, He created man with a mind like His mind. Are you with me, ladies and gentlemen? Other words, we need to take out Philippians 2:5 that says, let this mind be in you. So in the beginning, your father, my father, Adam, was created in the likeness, in the image of God. Therefore, Adam had the very mind of God. And therefore, Adam was an expression of the heart of God. Did you hear what I just said? Adam was an expression of the very heart of God. Adam was on God's mind in eternity. Then it was manifested when we read in Genesis 1:26. We want to keep that in mind. Therefore, in the beginning, man was perfect, upright, holy, no propensity to evil, no sin. You agree with that? Perfect. Adam was placed on this earth to be the steward of this earth. And we understand as the controversy went on in heaven, you know the story, and therefore the enemy was cast to this earth that eventually would become the headquarters of God's vast universe. This earth, not Jerusalem, this earth would become God's headquarters. And there are those of us who would be privileged to be stewards on this renewed earth. So as we go back in the beginning, we understand that it started off perfect. All the oxytocin, endorphins, everything was just right. Until Adam relinquished his right to govern this earth into the hands of God's adversary. We know that whole story. Because prior to that, God wanted to produce, as it brought out, godly seed to replenish this earth. We were to replenish this earth and need to replace the fallen angels. And therefore, Adam forfeited that right. But aren't you so glad that God does not give up on us? Amen. So therefore, man is an expression of the heart of God. You got to get this. You and I are an expression of the heart of God. So, since there's a fall, we find ourselves in a mess. Dr. Walsh brought it out. The fact is, years transpired until Adam had sons and daughters that God might restore. And this is the whole process of the plan of salvation, to restore the image of God in the soul of man. Every chicken come from a crack home. Now, those who born in these cities don't know nothing about chickens. They do come from crack homes. Are you with me? They do come from crack homes. Every chicken comes from crack home. Crack home. The Bible tells us, behold, I was what? And born in sin. So since the fall of Adam, this progenitor inherited that fallen nature. It lost the image of God, the very expression of God. So all of us start off at ground zero, black, white, red, yellow, rich, poor. I don't care who you are. You started off in a crack home. No amens to that. That's why you're in trouble. You don't know why you're here. We are born in crack homes. So we have no advantage over one another. Your education, your money, I don't care what it is, your heart has been disconnected with God. And God came on an expensive error. Now, check this out. It depends on the force of the crack that takes place on the egg. If the force of the crack takes place on the outside of the egg, that chicken will die. Hello out there. If the force of the crack takes place on the inside of the egg, the chicken will live. Do you understand this? As it is in the physical, so it is in the spiritual. Notice this statement from Christ's Object Lesson, page 175. It says, delivered from within. It says, Christ desired nothing so much as to redeem his heritage from the dominion of Satan. But before we are delivered from Satan's power without, we must be delivered from his power from within. Did you get that? I thank God that I don't want the rock to fall on me. I want to fall on the rock to be broken. When we read in the scripture, in Philippians 2:12-13, it says, for it is God's which It is God which worketh in you both to will and to what? To do what's good? Good pleasure. He works within the heart. You never start on the outside to do something on the inside. You got to start with the heart. Are you with me so far? So we all at ground zero. We all come from crack home. God was not an absentee landlord. He's still actively engaged in working on the inside and bringing forth the manifestation of his glory. Keep that in mind. Very important to understand that. Love, broken. Marriage, cracked. And just months, folks that I know so dearly decide they don't want to be married no more. No more. Then there's those who contemplating being married, which I have to say, that's a serious contemplation. But many folks get married for the wrong reasons. For the wrong reason. So first of all, let me establish the problem, then conclude with the solution. 12 locked hearts. 12 locked hearts. When the heart is locked, notice what? It cannot give love. Number two, when the heart is locked, it cannot receive love. And number three, it cannot receive or give love. It's double locked. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even though we sit here, we understand love. But when that heart is locked, it is hard for us to receive love. When our heart is locked, it's also difficult for us to give love. When it's double locked, we cannot either give or receive. Because to love like God love makes us vulnerable. You didn't get what I said. It's risky business loving like God love. I know that Calvary tells me that. It's risky business, and not one human being under the sound of my voice is willing to take that risk without God empowering you. Are you listening to me? He does not do away with human love. He takes human love and he repackages it in an envelope that is supernatural. Because the love we're talking about is a supernatural love. A hostile heart is a locked heart. A defiant heart. A neglected heart. A self-focused heart. A rejected heart. Morally corrupted heart. These are locked hearts. An intellectual heart. We're so intellectual, capable of dissecting, analyzing, but yet our intellect has blocked our relationship with God. A defiled heart, a dominant heart, a driven heart, spiritually heart. So spiritually, we know earthly good. Judgmental heart. These are 12 locked hearts. Let's go back and see, do we fit on these locked hearts? Hostile heart. Defined heart, neglected heart, self-focused heart, rejected heart, morally corrupt heart, intellectually locked, defiled locked, dominant, driven, spiritually, judgmental heart. Huh? 12 locked hearts. We find pride. Two truths about pride. A pride problem is a guarantee of shallow and unfulfilling relationship. A pride problem will block the resolution of every problem. A pride problem. People said there's so many problems and so many solutions. There's only one problem and one solution. Proverbs 26:2 says the curse causeless should not come. So therefore, if there's a locked heart, the effects of a locked heart is caused by something underlying, which is the pride problem. Pride problem. Notice this. What is pride? Pride is rejecting God. Pride is exalting view of self. Pride, controlling God and others. Now you say controlling God. How do we control God? Well, we go to God with our plans. Say, God, will you bless my plans? And then we add a little salt to it, says, according to your will. But deep in their heart, come on, talk to me. Deep in your heart, you know you want God to bless your plans. Come on, talk to me. I know that for a fact. You got to put Jesus in that so it can be sure that it's appropriate for you to ask God to bless your plan. Then we sheepishly ask that, according to your will. Are you with me, folk? We can control God and others. One in my way in a relationship. Self-pity is a pride problem. Did you hear what I just said? Because self-pity is self-focused. Anything that's self-focused is pride. Remorse. Nobody understand me. Nobody care for me. Even that's the reality. But the focus is so overwhelming to the fact that we expend energy thinking about self. Keep that in mind. Very important. Two types of pride. Obvious and hidden pride. Obvious. Or there's a lot of accolades and pat on the back. When I was growing up as a young man, serious pride problem. My mother said, son, do you smell yourself? Anybody heard of that before? Son, do you smell yourself? Son, you know what I'm talking about. You walk around here like a peacock. Pride problem. But the most dangerous one is hidden pride. It's hidden pride. Case in point. Say we have two people here. Say we have a class here. And this gentleman here has capabilities of performing. This gentleman here has the same capabilities. And I choose. I say, well, I'll take this individual here. And you say, well, you muse in your heart. I can do that. Why did he? You sin in your mind. Why did he pass me by? He know I can do the same thing that he does. Why did he choose me? Anybody know what I'm saying? We muse in our heart. That's a pride problem. That's hidden pride. Hidden pride. Hidden pride. All centered around self. Let me read a statement because I want to get to a most important aspect. It says, self-centeredness is the source of so much of what we experience. In Proverbs 13, it really ought to look it up because you wouldn't believe it if you didn't read it for your own self. In verse 10, only by pride come in contention, but with the well of vice is wisdom. It says here, many people at first would take issue with this and say, wait a minute, pride cannot be the only thing that causes contention and strife. Cannot be the only thing. Then it goes on and says here, Proverbs 17:14 says that contention is the beginning of strife. So strife has to be caused by more than pride. It's what so-and-so has done to me. Others will say, you don't understand. This is just the type of person I am. No, the scripture says that only by pride come contention. It's not one of the leading causes. It's the only cause. It's not a cause. It's the only cause. And then it goes on for the sake of time. I got all kinds of problems, but pride isn't one of them. If anything, I got such low self-esteem, there's no way anybody can accuse me of pride. When you look at yourself as being unworthy, that's pride. That's pride. You remember Mary and Aaron? It says we have to redefine what pride is. It's not just thinking you're better than somebody else, but in the simplest term, it is seeing yourself as the center of everything. Self-centeredness is really the root of all pride. Numbers chapter 12, verse 2. Miriam and Aaron, Moses' sister and brother, came against him, criticizing him because of an interracial marriage, saying, has the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? The scripture then says, in parenthesis, in verse 3, that Moses was what? The meekest man on the face of the earth. Instead of taking offense at what they said, he began to pray and intercede. You know what happened to Miriam, right? She turned leprosy. So Moses did not take offense to that. The Bible said Moses was the meekest man. That's very interesting. For the second time, when the Bible said Moses was the most meekest man on the face of the earth, stop and think about that. We don't know how many people there was on the earth, but surely there were millions, and Moses was the meekest man of all these people. What makes this a really amazing statement is that he was the one who wrote it. I just raised your endorphin level. Are you with me? The book of Moses. Moses wrote that he was the meekest man. All right? Process to your human intellect. What do you think about that? Come on, talk to me, because there's something behind that. He wrote that, but let me arrest your fears. Moses didn't just say, yeah, I am meek. God downloaded that to Moses. Moses was expressing the very thoughts of the God concerning him. Are you getting that? That was not pride. God told Moses to write that. Only got two amens. You ain't getting there. Now, you said, well, John Doe, I'm John Doe. Yeah, I got 10 degrees behind my name. God didn't tell you to write none of that stuff. Are you listening? Anybody get what I just said? God told Moses to write that. That was the very thoughts of God concerning Moses. You got to get that now. He was the meekest man because God saw that. Hallelujah. Let's move on. I'm going to move on. Self-centeredness. It says you can come to a place where you make Jesus Lord of your life and love him, his kingdom, and other people more than you love yourself. That is very difficult. To love someone more than yourself. It goes on. You will find that when you do that and deal with self, that the strife and contention in your life will cease, according to Colossians 3, 1 through 3. Galatians 2:20, huh? So therefore, God must sit on the throne in the home. Psalms 127:1. He got to give us a new heart. God want to take away that stony heart out of us. New heart, preserving this marriage circle. That's my bride from my side. Where's my bride from my side? She's trying to hide. 47 years. You know, we met in high school. I discovered her. But anyway, won't talk about that. And we've been in this work for 42 years. For the first 5 years, definitely was a bumpy road until Jesus took control of this old man's life. 47 years seemed like yesterday. The oxytocin that that doctor preached, it produced every moment. Even woke me up from the dead. I'm serious. That's a true story. Oxytocin. Okay. Three types of marriages. Three types. First one, enjoy. Second one, endure. Third one, escape. I know several people been married for at least 50 years. And the husband decided that he did not want to be married anymore. Are you listening to me? I only been married 47 years. And as I thought about that and thinking about the earth made new, though there's no marriage. But I said 47 years. But I've been knowing my wife for over 50 years. That's a lot of time. Even though I'm old, but I'm not cold. I'll be 72 in several more months. But in my mind, I said always publicly, there's no way if something happens to my wife, I'm going to look for another woman. No way. You can add that to your Google, your YouTube, and etc. How can you reinvest 50 years? Those grooves and oxytocin. I can't say it. I'm not saying something wrong with legally remarriage. But I cannot see that. Enjoy, endure, escape. Folks been married for 50 years and finally escape, they've been enduring. Because endure can go to enjoy or it can go to escape. You get what I'm saying? You got to find out, where are you in that marriage? Enduring, you tolerating, you suppressing and not surrendering. Enjoy. Divine design. Very important. God's purpose for your marriage. Marriage is not a contract. It's a covenant. A contract is between two parties, 50%. You give 50, I give 50, that's contract. So, therefore, you don't live up your 50, contract. Marriage is a covenant based on a promise. And that means the two parties, if one person don't live up their promise, the other party still stick to the promise. Are you listening to me? That's a story in itself. Whitney Clayton says, marriage is a gift from God to us. The quality of our marriage is a gift from us to God. In Genesis, we go back. God established the marriage institution, has been stated here. God put the blessing of society in the family. Two twin institutions, the Sabbath and the family, the twin towers, like took place in 9/11. And those two institutions is the very personal, vengeance of Satan to destroy the home and to try to do away with the Sabbath. That's his role. So many of us don't even know what true love is. How many of you have ever expressed this? I love that dress you got on. I love that carrot cake. I love that new car. Anybody ever said those things? I love. Come on. Anybody? Sure. Now, that which you say you love, the shoes, the car, the cake, those are inanimate objects, do not have a frontal lobe, cannot respond to you, cannot say the cake and say, thank you. Come on, talk to me. It can't say, well, I want to love you back. So when we make those statements unconsciously, what we're actually saying about love is what that thing do for me. Do you get what I just said, somebody? I said, I love that cake. It helps, you know, when the doctor's talking about it kicks some of these neurotransmitters, that satisfaction. That's why you love it, because it satisfies you. You put on a car, you put on a suit, put on a dress, it makes you look good. You win some approbation of people. So when we use that word love, we use it in a sense it's a very subjective. The love we're looking for is someone responding to our needs, satisfying us. And when we are no longer satisfied, like the old saying, I fell in love and I've fallen out of love. Very important to understand that. God's love letters. Fine. Parachute don't work when it's closed. Hello out there. You want to try? It only works when it's open. Turn with me to the book of Philippians as we move on. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Now, what we're going to do in this down half, let's see the high calling. We talk about God's love. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking that he forget those things in the past. You got your eyes on verse 13? Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. Persecutor of the church, hunted down folks, etc., etc. You know the story. But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, the man became from Saul to Paul. He became transformed. Transformed. Then in verse 14, he said, I press towards the what? the high call, the mark, the prize in Christ Jesus. So the high calling is what these meetings should be established. So what is that high calling? Let's find out something from inspiration. High calling. Higher than the highest human thought can reach is God's idea for his children. Godliness, God-likeness is the goal to be reached. So in all the workshop, these meetings is a call for the high call. And therefore, it will create a struggle. That's good news in your heart and my heart. It has to. God is not going to lower the bar to get you there. He's never going to lower the standard. And the God that I serve, you serve, is not going to require of us something supernatural that the human heart cannot attain without providing the power to do it. Amen. So people come to church, and that's why we don't want to hear no challenging sermon. We don't hear a sermon that makes us feel good. Amen. God wants to stir this in your heart. The fact that you and I have not begun this journey as he wants us to. So he's going to create challenges in our heart. Some of these workshops are going to challenge. I know the ones that my wife and I will give, especially when we come down to the man. I shared this some time ago with a group. Brother Saint said, man, this is a high call. That's why marriages are disintegrating, because we set a low standard. Right. Now, listen to this. You can go to all the Present Truth meeting, spend weeks and months trying to find out what is righteous by faith. It says righteousness is holiness, likeness to God. And God is what? Love. Then you drop down and it says righteousness is love, and love is a light in the life of God. Did you get that? Righteousness is holiness. The high calling is godliness, God-likeness. You read that, you can jot this down. I'm not going to go through those verses. Romans 8, verse 1 through 10. Notice this statement here. Because of Christ, because of righteousness, the hope of glory, Christ in me. So Christ, when he comes into my life, he brings righteousness. When Christ comes into my life, he brings holy, sanctified love. You agree with that? Keep that in mind. Very important. Understand that. This statement from Mount of Blessing. It says here, the righteousness of God is embodied where? We receive righteousness by receiving him. Did you get that? God is not complicated. I don't need to be a theologian to understand that. If I know how to receive Christ into my life, he brings righteousness and love. Very important to understand that, folks. Christ's perfect humanity is the same that we may have through connection with Christ. Did you hear that? Perfect humanity. That word perfection scares especially Seventh-day Adventist Christians. God is not looking for nothing less than perfection in his people. Nothing less. As the head of humanity, Christ lived on this earth a perfect, consistent life in conformity to the will of his heavenly Father. And therefore, this can be done by us, by his grace. Christ triumphant. At the bottom of that, it says, his perfect humanity is that which all his followers may possess if they will be subject in subjection to God as he was. So we have to study the life of Christ. The source. You can pick up Proverbs chapter 1, the wisdom, the knowledge that we need. Let's come on down. Life in three D's. The first D, destination. Second D, direction. Third D, decision. Three D's. We find the destination, the goal, where we're going to end up. Now, what's the goal for us that God set? I heard you say heaven. I put it on the scripture. I'm on the screen. Philippians chapter 3. It's godliness. That is the goal. When you have godliness, you automatically have heaven. So when you're striving for heaven, you're bypassing godliness. Did you get that? My goal is godliness. God-likeness. That's the destination. We find our destination is reached by the direction we take. Did you get that? Since my goal is godliness, then I got to take a pathway. Notice what it says here. We find the path or the method. Since I understand the high calling, then I will walk the path that leads me to the high calling. You get what I'm saying? It goes on and says here, a compass. What's the purpose of a compass? For direction. Huh? Compass operates on two principles, true north or magnetic north. All compasses operate on magnetic north. That means the navigator has to adjust his compass 1,300 degrees just to get it back to true north. Now, what is true north geographically? It's the North Pole. It does not need any adjustment. Are you with me? A compass, magnetic north, which needs adjustment, but true north needs no adjustment. So what are you saying, Jackson, here? Therefore, we want true north. So what is true north? God said there's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the end thereof is death. So magnetic north is trusting my understanding that always need adjusting. Hello? So we do not want magnetic north. We want true north. I go to God's word to find out how to be a husband, a woman, how to be a woman. We go to God's word. We don't go to a marriage counselor. What does it look like to be married? The Bible is going to tell you that. We want true north. For there's a way that seems right in our eyes, but the end thereof is death. Huh? The word of God is like a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is the way, the truth, God's way. True or no? God said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is what? So therefore, how I think will be manifest how I act. So therefore, thoughts produce action. Action repeated form habits. Habits develop character. And that determines my destiny. Thought. If I don't know how to love, I don't know how to walk, know how to talk, I got habits. You don't change people by trying to correct habits. It got to be a thought transformation. Does that make sense to one person? Therefore, destination, direction, and decision. Thought process. We find then our destination is reached by the direction we take based on the decisions we make. Did you get that? That means once I see clearly the high calling, my choices are dictated by that goal. Anybody understand what I'm saying? You know, when I was pursuing a career in professional basketball, I set my goal on being one of the so-called great basketball players who came out of Chicago. So therefore, I will play in the winter. I play when it rained. I will play. I just ate and drank basketball. And when I met my wife in high school, she hated basketball. So therefore, I really had to be impressive. And therefore, I was married to basketball. And I remember when I made the high school senior team, I got number 23, 24. I was elated I made the team. And we had a coach, he was a military man. He said, sons, young men, I do not want good basketball players. I want great basketball players. And I told this story many times before. He said, you must eat, sleep, and drink basketball. I got my uniform, went home, happy as a lark. Told my mother I made the team. She was so happy for me. I could not wait to nightfall. When night fell, I put on number 23 uniform. I slept in my basketball uniform. Got up the next morning, going to the restroom, getting prepared for school. My mother caught me out of the peripheral of her eyes. She said, "Boy," when she say boy, if you in the air, you hang glide. She looked me up and down. She said, "What you got on?" Rhetorical question. I looked myself up and down also. I said, "I have my basketball uniform." Said, "Don't you have pajamas?" "Yes, ma'am." "What you doing sleeping in the basketball uniform?" You see how stupid children are. I said, "Well, Mom, you know I made the team. My coach said he don't want good basketball player. He want great basketball player. He told us we must eat, sleep, and drink basketball." So I slept in my uniform. She said, "Oh, okay. I will serve you your breakfast. Basketball." That's what she said. You know, standing there as a stupid teenager. Then she downloads, she says, "Son, what your coach was telling you, whatever you set your heart to, you give it 2,000%. 2,000%. That's what it meant. And therefore, every decision I made shooting that goal, that means I would not get involved with street gangs. I would not get hooked on drugs. And I was not even a Christian. But my goal dictated my action." Do you get what I'm saying? "But then it paid me through, et cetera, et cetera." But the point is that our destination is reached by the direction we take based on the decisions we make. Keep that in mind. Very important to understand that. Decision, choices. The Word of God. God says that it's sanctified by my Word. My Word is true. God's Word gives us the pathway. In Genesis 1:26, we know God made man how? In His image, in His likeness. We saw that. There's a triangle up there. At the top of that triangle, what do you see? God. Down to the left side of that triangle, you see who? Therefore, when God created man, He created man singular. He created one human being at one time. You agree with that? Doctor brought it out later on. Alone or lonely? I don't have time to quiz you, but Adam was not lonely. Hello out there. Lonely is the emotional state. Alone is a physical state. Here we got a group of people in here. You can be listening to me, but still you can be sitting here lonely, emotionally empty, searching, no joy, no happiness. You get what I'm saying? All of you all can leave this building, and I'm here alone. That's a physical state. That doesn't mean I'm sad or mad. You get what I'm saying? To be alone is a physical state. To be lonely is an emotional state. Adam was not lonely. I'm emphasizing this because I'm coming on down somewhere. Keep that in mind. Then God made Eve. Amen. I say amen too. Amen. Amen. Now you heard what Doc said. Definitely God had a process. Put Adam into a deep sleep. In which you and I already know that God did not have to put Adam to sleep to make that woman. Adam could be standing with his 15 to 17 feet height, and God could have said, "Come forth, woman." Could he not? He took dirt and made Adam. So everything that God does has specific application to our lives. So therefore, God put Adam to a deep sleep, which you might have heard before, so he can spend personal time with that woman. That which he downloaded to Adam, we'll see in a moment, he downloaded to Eve. You ain't listening to me, ladies. Doc brought out very clear. Women, either you have women's lib or Adam's rib. I don't want to become spiritual political. Are you with me, ladies? You don't have to prove anything. You were not created inferior. As Doc brought out, yes, men and women have different processes, but that's complementary. Praise God. I'm so glad my wife don't think like me. Woo! I'd be in trouble. And if I thought like her, we won't be nowhere. No, I'm just kidding. Honey, where are you? I love you. But the doctor brought out very important. Did you get that? Keep that in mind. And so therefore, then God, like he said, didn't take the bone from the feet or the cranial. He took a rib. Keep that in mind. Complementary. I'm going to go a little deeper than that rib for a moment. Very important to understand that. So, Adam received from God. Please get this, folks. He received identity, purpose, self-worth, not self-esteem. Self-esteem is contrary to God's will. Self-esteem is pride. Self-worth, your life has meaning. It is valuable. Security and happiness. Give me now. Adam received all of that from his relationship with God. He did not receive that from Eve. And Eve did not receive that from Adam. Am I making sense to one person? Keep this in mind when you're talking about struggling with identity. Therefore, when you see that pyramid, those two souls were at the same advantage because God was the one that downloaded to them who they were. I love what the pastor said, Dr. Russell. Adam had a job before he got married. Woo! Adam had a job. Adam knew who he was. Adam was loved. Adam was already happy before he put Eve together. I'm going to say it again. Adam had knew he was all. He knew he was a man of the Lord made in his image. He knew his purpose of revealing God's character. He was given a job to be the caretaker of Eden. He was secure, belonging, and his happiness all was derived from God. Anybody listening to what I'm saying here? That those qualities did not come from a human being. Did not come from a human being. I'm waiting for that to saturate. Because many of us seek marriage for happiness, for love. Hello. Because we're lonely. Come on, talk to me. You only got 10 minutes here. Love that. Coming down. Follow me. God is what? Keep this in mind. When God created Adam, was Adam created with this love? Yes, he was. When Adam was created, he was created with this love. Because God said he made Adam in his image, in his likeness. So when Adam was created, Adam was an expression of God's heart. When you talk about love in the making, that started with your father, my father, in the beginning. God created Adam with the capacity to love like him. God is love. The Father himself loves. That means God is so personal. Personal. Keep that in mind. The Bible said God's love is everlasting. God does not fall in love with me, then fall out of love with me because I don't love him. Are you listening to me now? You got to listen to me, you lovers out here. God's love no end. It don't stop loving. It doesn't stop loving. For the Lord is good. His love endures the storms. I had a close friend years ago. I'm not going to give all the situation. Like, married, wife went out, committed adultery, broke his heart. He took her back. Story don't end there. She went out again, committed adultery. This time she had a baby. What do you think he did this time? He took her back and the baby. Come on, talk to me. That love does not come from the human heart. That's what God done to us. We go out of whoring, bring back babies. To know the love of God and have that love permeate your being. That love don't change because circumstances. And that is the challenge of the human heart, because we don't want that love. We come here, I want that love, but this is a high call. God's love knows no boundary. The reason you and I are sitting here today, because God's love, no boundaries. Love. Selfless. Other-centered. Chosen devotion to the well-being and happiness of others above self. It's scoring zero like in tennis. I always thought about, what does zero and love got to do with anything? But anyway, I thought about it. It says, to hold oneself in a zero position due to high value placed on someone else. Do you get that? That means if I'm loving like God's love, that means my wife, I place her higher. I become zero. I put a high value on her as a person. And therefore, my love, if it's God love, is not predicated, listen to me, my love for my wife, my workers, is not predicated upon their behavior. We live in a performance-based society. What we perform is what gives us the accolades or the commendation. We need to perform. But God's love is not based on your performance. And that doesn't mean that he feels good about our crazy behavior. But the God that you serve and I serve know how to separate the sinner from the sin. Woo. And we don't know how to do that. We throw the baby out with the bathwater. Am I just saying what I just said? That means if the behavior is ugly, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you're still able to love that individual as God loved you and hate the sin. So we have to ask God, God, give me a perfect hatred for sin as you hate the sin, and give me a love for that sinner. So when that wife messed up or that husband messed up, and if you are secure in your relationship with God, that love will not run you down to the courthouse. Now, if you're in an abuse situation, the Bible tells us you get out of that situation until it's corrected. Are you listening to what I'm saying? The love that God puts in your heart is not to put you in harm's way. It's to keep you from being controlled by a selfish heart. God is relational. We were created with the capacity to love like God and to be relational. We'll pick this up probably in the breakout because time. Now, let me just say this. Adam was created in the image of God. He was created with this love. He was created with a heart like that has the capacity for that love to flow through him to another person. So therefore, God said it's not good for man to be alone. I will make a help meet from him. So listen, man, that's why this afternoon we're going to talk about the man role. Adam received all that he needed to be an expression of God's heart. So another reason, I think one of the primary reasons that God brought Eve into Adam's life, because now Adam now is standing in God's stead. You ain't getting this. And God gave Adam an object, a woman, that he might be able to display his God-ordained love to that woman. Adam did not need Eve to teach him how to love. Men folk, when you go to Ephesians 5, verse 20 on, then God said, and brought out, God said, love your wives as I love the church, and did what? And saved. So men folk, listen to this, you'll find out. Men folk has been called in a marriage to be a savior to that marriage. You ain't getting that. Menfolk. The heart of society is the family. The heart of a family is marriage. The heart of marriage is the man. High calling. And the love that a man has for his wife is not predicated on her beauty or behavior, whether she burnt the grits or whether she done cleaned the house. Hello out there. You ain't getting it, men, folk. We'll come back to this. Let me give you this situation. We got three needs. I'm going to leave you with this. We'll build on it. God has given us three needs. And all out of these three needs, all of our behaviors stem from. Number one, love. Number two, significance. Number three, security. Love. To know that someone is unconditionally committed to our best interests. Significance. To know that our lives have meaning and purpose. And number three, security. To feel accepted. To have a sense of belonging. Did you get that? All of us have those three inner needs. And all of our behavior is a byproduct of those three inner needs that we're seeking to get, but we seek to get them illegitimately. Do you hear what I just said? We want love, we want significance, we want security. So what do? We come from places in our lives, we got baggage in our suitcase. Hurt, rejection, abuse, you get what I'm saying? We come from that background because we're looking for that. And because we have not had that resolve, we go out and try to find love, significance, and security illegitimately. I grew up in Chicago, there in the inner cities, young man joined the street gangs. Why they join gangs? They're looking for love, security, and significance. Why do young teenage girls will listen to the sweet nothing of the young guy and fall heads over heels to him and then go to bed with them and have a baby, looking for love, significance, and security? I can tell why people take drugs, why people get on alcohol. All of our behavior is in search of those three needs illegitimately. If you could tell me something different, I recant everything I said. And I know it's not a false statement. We were dressed a certain way. We put marks in our body. We put holes everywhere in our body. And we look at some say, poor child. But that soul is empty on the inside. Looking for love, significance, and security. Do you get what I'm saying? Three needs. Let me leave you with this. This is what marriage is all about. When God made Eve from the rib of Adam, the rib anatomically, physiologically protects the heart and the vital life. Adam is a type of Jesus Christ. Woman is a type of the church. Marriage was designed to protect the heart of God. You didn't get that. Marriage was not designed for your happiness, your joy. Marriage was designed to protect God's heart. What breaks his heart? What breaks his heart? Sin. So when I raise my voice at my wife, or she raised, that might involve us, but what does it do to the heart of God? When I keep the high calling before me in my marriage, my behavior, my relation, my words, everything I do in my marriage is about God's heart. Happiness is a byproduct of holiness. Am I making sense to you? May God let this resonate with our heart. Not the way society portrays it. This is a holy call. It's all about God. And marriage is the arena that God will display His glory. Woo. And the devil is not going to set back, folk, and let that happen. But it's always been praying. He's a liar. As far as my house, we're going to serve God. And men folk, you are the heartbeat of marriage. And we need to know how to be what God wants us to be in our marriage, that our offspring will see what it looks like. Today, they don't see it. I know that. That's why meetings like this are so important. That we can come to see it, not theoretically. Now we need to know how to translate that into action. May God give us grace to do that as we pursue. High call. My marriage is to reflect the heart of God. Amen? How many see that? How many see it? And those who are contemplating marriage, once you understand that high calling, you do not make decisions. Well, she sing good, he sing good, he preach good, she cook good. Those are maybe some nice elements. But where is the heart of that person? And I would suggest to those who are Adventists and even contemplating who are married, please pick up the book Adventist Home. Those who are contemplating marriage, you can see me, there's about 8 chapters. I'll tell anybody who thinks about getting married, they need to read those 8 chapters. If you can go through those 8 chapters in affirmative and say, I'm ready, then you have God approved. I have many people come to me want to counsel for marriage. I remember finally as it closed out, there was a family that wanted to get married, and therefore they want to get married within a month. They saw me and they said, Dr. Jackson, do you do coaching and counsel? I said, sure. And I was at another place. I said, well, give me a call. Talk to me. So they called. I gave them forms. They came to visit. So I sat down with them, found out they was talking about getting married in 2 months. They already had marriage counseling from a pastor, et cetera, et cetera. And I said, I don't want to waste your time. I said, now you already had marriage counseling. You already set a date. Now why do you want to talk to me? You did not come to me to find out whether God wants you to get married. You come to me for approval. Now, if you want approval, adios, amigos. If you want counsel, now, you got to be willing because it's risky and you allow me to counsel you. It's risky business. Do you still want me to counsel you? Yes. When I said they're going to get married, they didn't get married 2 months. When they finished only 3 times, when I finished with that, they weren't ready. Christian, loving people. But God sees the heart, not as we see it. That's why the Word of God is the mirror. Please take God's Word. Let Him be the man of your counsel. Men folk, if you don't know how to be a husband, like I did not know how to be a husband, go to the husband man, Jesus Christ. He will teach us. May God bless us. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father God in heaven, We thank you for these moments of time that we can sit at your feet to have you to minister our hearts. But Father, I pray that we cannot give you our hearts, but we give you consent to take our hearts because they belong to you, and that you will keep them pure because we cannot keep them for you, Father, and that you will save us in spite of unchristlike self, and that you will take these hearts, shape, mold them, and fashion them until they become like the heart of Jesus, that his love might flow through us spontaneously. And Lord, give us grace to maintain this walk with you. So go with us through these precious hours. Continue to draw out from our heart an awakening, a desire that we want more of Jesus and his love, and how to truly experience that love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.